Praise the Lord. Aren't you grateful for the power of Christ? Aren't you grateful for the power of the gospel? Amen. Won't be long, we'll be full in here. Amen. They just keep trickling in, don't they? So grateful for everyone that's here this morning. So glad to have you. Excited about this Sunday morning, about our time together in fellowship, and just to be in the presence of God. Amen. I'm glad that I don't just have to come here to be in the presence of the Lord, aren't you? He comes home with me. If he's here this morning, it's because I brought him with me. Amen. I pray you feel the same way. And if you don't know Christ this morning, you can. You can know him. He can be known. He's a God who can be touched, who can be heard. And so we're so grateful this morning just for everybody being here. If you go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles, I have two places I'd like you to turn with me this morning. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just turn there. You can put your finger in there. And then I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. We're going to start with those two scriptures this morning. I've titled this message, I Wish I'd Done More. I Wish I'd Done More. For those of you that don't know, this past week, I was up in Tennessee for a pastor's retreat conference type deal where we had 50 different pastors from all over the United States that gather and we talk. The biggest part is we don't just minister up there for those couple of days, but we talk about what's going on in the nation, what's going on in their cultures, what's going on in their cities, and what's going on in America, across America. And we begin to encourage one another and share with one another the different ways that they are handling different issues. And how many of you know we need help? Amen? I need help. I don't see all things at all times. Most of the time, I barely see what's in front of me and just do our best. But it's great to hear wisdom from other people that have been across the nation. And one of the main topics that we had while we were there was this new or this next four-year period under Trump. And we talked a lot about that. We said, what does this mean for the church moving forward? What does this mean for our nation moving forward? And ultimately, what does it mean for the world moving forward? And there was a lot of conversation concerning, I believe it's God, and I believe it's the will of God for this season of life. No one discounted that. We as people of God know that the governments rest upon his shoulders, amen? There's not one official that's elected that's not willed in by God for a reason, for purposes, even though we don't understand them most of the time. But we were talking a lot about if we would have gotten four more years of the last presidency in politics, one statement was made from Kamala Harris, and this is a quote from her, that free speech is a privilege. That's what we were looking forward to in the next 4 years had she been elected. Now, this isn't about being political this morning. I don't want you to think, oh, he's being political. He wanted Trump in there. No, I want us to have perspective this morning. Amen? I want us to understand that if the next 4 years would have went the other way, we very well could have been outlawed as Christians. We would have been hindered in our ability to preach the gospel, not in the world, but in our communities with one another. We may have been hindered in some way. And as we were talking, one man said, I don't know that the judgment of God is going to be halted as far as America goes, as far as the world goes. And as Christians, we've seen the signs. I've preached from this pulpit numerous times about Jesus coming soon. We're waiting for him. And we all believe it's closer now than it's ever been. So judgment is coming to the nations, including our nation. Folks, you can't murder billions of babies over the span that we have done that. Their blood cries out from the ground unto the Lord. Our nation will be judged by the Lord. It will be. But this is the statement that I heard. I believe these next 4 years are a reprieve for the gospel and for the gospel's sake. This next 4 years, we have a president that's for the word of God. Whether he's saved or he's not, he is an advocate for the word of God. He's an advocate for Israel. His policies are against abortion. So we sit here and we look at the next 4 years and what we're going to do with them. And all the pastors agreed. When he got elected, there was almost like an overwhelming deep breath of thank God. I couldn't have imagined what would have happened in the next 4 years. This is what we were discussing. But then they all said equally, even though that came upon them, there was a quickening of the spirit in them that was saying, don't waste it. Amen. Don't waste it. Now's not the time to sit down and go, we can coast for the next 4 years. This next 4 years may just be a reprieve of judgment. The Lord holding back his hand against our nation just a little longer so that this gospel can go forth, so that his spirit can go forth through his people. And so I just want us to think in our imaginations this morning on these truths that I'm going to preach to you about what's to come, what we're going to do with them, and what we'll say when they're over. Amen? I wish I'd done more. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9 is where we are this morning. Thank you for following along. If you are, if you're not, we have these wonderful screens you can follow along with us on. 1 Corinthians 16, 9 says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Now turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. This is the Lord speaking to John in this revelation. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." These are scriptures expressing. 1 Corinthians is an expression, I believe, of the Spirit of God out of Paul, because Paul knew his time was short. How many of us know, as you read through his epistles, you recognize every day could have been Paul's last day? I've even shared that a message on If You've Never Seen Me Again, just a story of Paul. Paul knew he was headed for execution. He didn't know when. So every message, every encounter, every prayer was so important to him because it very well could have been his last. And he's expressing to the Corinthians church, he said, "I would long to be with you, but a door has been opened to me in another ministry to preach the gospel unto these folks that haven't heard it. And so while that door is open, I'm going to go into it." And so this morning, I want to implore us, I would even say, like Pastor Pedro in the Word says, I want to beseech you, I want to beg you, in these next few years, glory to God, we're going to have some form of reprieve of gas prices, of grocery prices. Our economy may do better. Those are, I'm not negating those things. I'm saying those are going to be great things, but it's going to put us in a position to get comfortable and say, I want to get used to this. But if God says in the third year of Trump's presidency, I'm going to rapture my church, and all the church has done is sat on their hands, in the time that God has opened the door to America, we failed. We failed him and we failed ourselves for all that could have been accomplished. A door has been opened to us. Church, do you remember the prayers you prayed in the last year leading up to the inauguration? You remember the prayers that you prayed? You remember the Facebook posts that you made? You remember the prayer requests that you sent out? We need to pray. We need to stand together in unity as a church and vote for the things that Christians believe on, for policies that Christians believe on, so that we may obtain the freedoms that were so bought for us by our forefathers. Remember that? Remember the veracity in which you did it? Remember, there was no restraint in you to talk to people about it and to encourage people to go a certain way? It's not the time to let off of that. Now's the time to do more. And I don't mean by works. I don't mean by doing better and doing good things. I'm talking about pressing into the Lord, letting our hearts day by day be renewed, letting the Spirit of God come upon us and lead us. rather than us leading ourselves. Because I can tell you, I can do a lot of good works in this church. I really can. We can clean the floors. We can wash the windows. We can go out and do certain things, food banks, different things like that. But is that what God has told us to do? Or are those just good things? So God is not calling us to do good things. He's calling us to do what he's desiring to be done in this generation, in this timeline. Because we can go do a lot of good things and miss doing a lot of God things. Well, God, I would have loved to do what you wanted me to do, but I was busy in ministry. I was doing good things. And God's saying, that's not bad. But you put all your effort over here into these things, and I wanted all of your efforts, all of your heart, all of your thoughts, all of your finances, all of your time, all of your prayers. I wanted them funneled into this place, because if we will be effectual in the will of God, what can't be done for him? What will he not open up heaven and give his people if he funnels all of our drive, all of our purpose, all of our foundation and functionality into the place that God wills it? Folks, when Acts Church was birthed, you know what they were birthed in? Unity. They all gathered together and they were in one mind. And one accord, and the Spirit came upon them. And what came out of that room turned the known world upside down. 120 people who were unlearned in scriptures and ministry walked out full of the Holy Ghost, and God driving them in his will, them submitted to every word out of his mouth, moved the nations. God is waiting to pour his Spirit out upon us, but he's waiting for us to align with him, to be in unity, not just with him, but one another. See, our churches are all working, but they're working against each other. I'm going to go over here and do the food ministry better than the other churches do. Our ministry is about the word, and we're going to be more focused on the word than any other church. Ours is missions. We're going to be the greatest missions church there ever was. If we are doing them all going in separate directions, we're doing it wrong. We should be coming together under the understanding of what God wants in this hour. And then whatever we go into, God will be with us. And God will do for us all that he has promised. We are his children. But it says that we are his workmanship. That while we're still here, let us work while it's day. You remember Jesus saying that? Work while it's day, because night is coming where no man can work. Folks, if 4 years is all we have left, now is the time. Now is the time. If you're not involved in prayer meeting and getting on your face before God, now's the time. Now's the time. If you're not serving somewhere in the ministry where God has been drawing your heart for some time, now is the time. Because you may not have any more. It may be time where Jesus saddles up the horses of heaven. And he's coming. Now's the time. It's for us. We may be in a reprieve with the coming of Trump. But a door has been opened spiritually for the church just a little longer. Freedom to preach this gospel, to say what God has called us to say, to go where God has called us to go. Remember COVID? You know how many missionaries, their hearts were missions, and they couldn't leave this country because of COVID? The government said, no one's leaving, no one's coming. How many people didn't hear in those years? How many people were not reached because the freedoms were taken from the church? How many closed doors of the church were there during COVID? How many houses of worship were silent in those years? They said, if you meet, you'll be arrested. All across the nation, all across the world, this was the issue. How many old drunks wandered up to a church door that was closed in that time, saying, if I could just get to a man or a woman of God, but the door was closed. This isn't ancient history for us. They shut us down. They shut the world down. And the church was not allowed to be free to do its work and the will of God. This is a couple years ago, people. So I'm not preaching some fantasy future. I'm preaching something we've already experienced. God's word is for us. God's spirit is with us to do the will of God. When we were there, I remember being just overwhelmed. I had two testimonies, and I'm going to share them from different ministers. We know Stephen McKay here because he's come and preached for us. But Stephen McKay is a missionary to the world. And there was a time, I think it was 2007, 2008, Miramar was a country that was closed. Its borders were closed. No one was allowed in. No one was allowed out. And I think it was 2000, 2008, where the government was overthrown by a rebellion, and the borders were opened. And Stephen McKay was explaining to me, he said, when we heard that, it was like when the wall came down in Russia. And we just poured in as fast as we could to get the gospel into there. And he said, we had maybe 7 or 8 years or 9 or 10 years. I can't remember exactly how much it was. He said, but it was around 2017, 2018. He said, all of a sudden, it went back. The country reverted back in Miramar, and they shut down everything. Stephen and their ministry planted 2 or 3 orphanages and churches and ministries that were there. He said, when they closed their borders, we weren't allowed in at all. We weren't allowed to get in and see the ministries that we started. We couldn't get money or the product that we were trying to get in. We couldn't get anything in. He said, we could fly there, but we would get stopped at customs. They wouldn't let us in. And this is what his words were. And now understand, as he's sharing this, he's weeping to me. And he said, if I would have known that they were going to shut the borders again and we wouldn't have got in there, I would have cherished the years that we were there. I would have gone more. I would have done more in the time that I had. But I didn't know. I didn't know my time was cut short. I didn't know we weren't going to be able to get in there. But had I known, I would have done more. And so this morning, I'm begging you, church. I want to encourage you and beg you and say, if these 4 years is all we have, if this is the reprieve before Jesus comes back and the world is turned to judgment, will we stand in glory one day and look over the banisters of heaven and go, I wish I'd done more? The most corrosive thing in this world isn't sugar. It's regret. It's regret. Jesus came back and my kids didn't go. Jesus came back and my family's not saved. I talk to my neighbor every day as we got the mail, but he's not here. She's not here. I thought I had more time. I thought I had more time. I wonder how many hearts are going to have that played over and over again when eternity draws near. Both heaven and hell, folks. Both heaven and hell, that question I believe is going to ring. I thought I had more time. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read in verse 1. Every epistle that was written in this time, over the span of years, not just what Paul wrote, but what the apostles wrote, was with such eagerness that the word of God would penetrate the hearts of these disciples, and it would change them, not just heavenward, Sanctify them. That was the goal and the desire. But it was also that they be transformed with the heart of God to go out and see others changed in the way that they were changed. I heard it said one time that Paul, when he went into Asia, from the time that he entered in to 2 years later, all of Asia had heard the gospel. Isn't that unbelievable? Asia is a big continent. I'm sure it was smaller back then of what was known and what was unknown. But you think even then, for one man and a disciple with him, probably has a donkey, not to ride, but to carry their stuff. The moment they crossed the border, from that moment to 2 years later, all of Asia had heard the gospel. Isn't that incredible? Now, man can't do that in and of themselves, but he went on and said, how is that possible? Paul and whatever disciples went in with him, they went in, they found the first group of people that they could find, and they told them about Jesus. And those people, a good part of them got saved. Now, a good part of them didn't get saved. They didn't want to repent and give their lives over to Jesus, but a good portion of them did. And they began to follow Paul. And Paul began to train them up in the ministry, in the gospel. And they would depart from Paul, and they would go in their own direction. And they then would do as Paul did, which is find a group of people and tell them about the gospel. And then people would get saved. And you see, it was a growing effect of ministers who were lost just like us, who got saved just like us, who were given the gospel just like us. You know what the difference is between them and us? When we get our welcome basket from Christ, our salvation, we go and we set it in our home. My house is saved. That's enough. You don't go next door like they did then. But one man turned a continent for the gospel. For the gospel. He didn't do it by himself. He couldn't knock on every door. But you know what could? The church. And it was added to them daily. That's what the word said in Acts 2. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel, 3,000 were cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? Repent. Be baptized in water. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 3,000 came to know Jesus. They forsook whatever path they had in their own abilities, their own selves, their own longings and desires, and they devoted themselves, it says, to the apostles' doctrine. They devoted themselves to it. And then they began to live it out. You remember Cornelius, Acts chapter 10? Vision of the Lord came to him. Cornelius, your alms have risen up as a remembrance unto God. Now call for Peter. Call for him. He's going to come to you. He is going to deliver the message of salvation. And then the Holy Spirit will come. Cornelius sends for Peter. Peter comes. Cornelius didn't just take it, oh, I'm going to take the treasure of salvation. Cornelius went out throughout all of his town. He said, not only am I here, but my family's here and my neighbors are here. Anyone that could listen, I told them you were coming with the words of life and they're here. And it said that Peter preached the most beautiful gospel, this Christ that came and died for their sins. And before he could even finish preaching, the Spirit of God fell upon them all and they all gave their lives to him. One man has the ability to save a town. What would happen if God's church would come together, would be unified and desirous of his will and his works once more? This world could be changed. It could be changed. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talk nor coarse jesting,
which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I know that was a lot to take in, but I wanted to read all of it for these simple reasons. He gives you a list of things. He says, you can't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. But what I want you to understand is don't have fellowship with darkness. It is kind of a summarized word. Basically, it's like this. Don't have unfruitful works with things that do not matter to God. These things are robbing you of your time. And I'm going to be transparent with you this morning. Social media, cell phones, the internet, all that stuff. Anybody a scroller in here? You know what I'm talking about? It seems light, doesn't it? But he's talking about these things. Any minor little thing that is in darkness, because it's not the Lord. It's not beneficial to God and the work and the will of God. It's not beneficial to that. Don't have any fellowship with that, because all that's going to do is put your face into darkness and you're called to light. There's no work that can be done over here in those things for the kingdom of God. It's stealing your time, is what Paul's saying. It's robbing you of precious time. You know, I got rid of all my social media, but I'll dabble in YouTube. Or I'll dabble with like an online game or something. Just some dead time stuff. You know what I'm talking about? I'm the only one in here. Only one that does it. Praise God. We're doing something good. Y'all are here. I'm preaching to myself this morning. When I first got off social media, you know what I noticed more than anything? When I got off social media, I didn't have anything on my phone to look at. Everyone else was on their phones. Go to a restaurant these days. Just anywhere at a restaurant. These two people, young people, they're on a date. They're trying to get to know each other. And they're scrolling on their phones the whole time. They ain't said one word to each other. They just nod at the waitress. That's all. They're just consumed. Now, I'm picking on this as an example because it's relatable to all of us. But it's a meaningless task that we're doing. And he's saying it's unfruitful works of darkness is what it is. And what he said was, he was simply saying, this is considered with covetousness. This is considered with drunkenness because it's unfruitful to what God is wanting and willing to do in your life. It's unfruitful to that. So it's robbing you of God's presence and his will and his power to work in your life. And it's giving power to this unnecessary task that's not giving or not giving to others or giving to us in any way. He's saying, so be careful with that. Don't have any fellowship with that because right now it's dark. And then he goes on and he says, awake you who sleep. Now, he's talking to people that didn't have cell phones. Didn't scroll, didn't have a... But he's saying, if you're doing any works right now that are unfruitful to the kingdom of God, you're in fellowship with darkness in those things. And God's not called you to darkness. While it's day, work. While it's day, gather in unity. While it's day, let your mind wander to the things of light, the things of God. Gather in unity, sing psalms unto the Lord. Listen, there ain't nothing worse to me. Now, I try not to listen to, you know, everyday average music, country music, whatever it is. I really try to listen to gospel, Christian music, something like that. But those darn gas stations or grocery stores, you walk in, you're not even paying attention to what's being played, but you walk out and you're singing some old song, you know, Hank Williams Jr. or Waylon Jennings or whatever your style was. It's just rolling in your mind and you're going, where did this song come from? It's darkness. It's fellowship in darkness. That's how easy our focus can be taken off the things of the Lord and put back on the things that aren't of Him. And it's just our nature. So we need God to help us, to draw us, to move us. God, is there something going on in me? Why is this song stuck in my head? God, remind me of your goodness. Remind me of the songs in which give you praise. I get back in my car after that, and I gotta turn my iTunes on. I need to drown this thing out, or I'll be singing it all day. Things like that is what I'm talking about. But submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to the God the Father. And then, you know, Pastor Lee, he's been here in minister, but he's my pastor. And he said, we're supposed to be happy. He said, we've got the victory. We've got the freedom. We're supposed to be happy. But we're some of the gloomiest group I've ever seen. We are. Christians are. I'm just suffering for the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? That flat tire, that busted window. I'm just suffering for the Lord. We know what I'm talking about. Stub your toe, trip and fall, you know, whatever it is. You know, ruins your week. It does. Stuff like that does. But we should be joyous in our salvation, knowing that this is the only hell the Christian will ever face. But at the same time, folks, you know why those people in the world are living it up and they look like they're having the time of their life? You know why? Because this is the only heaven they'll ever know. As Christians, we can go, they look like they're just having the best time of their life. It is the best time of their life, and it's the best thing they'll ever know. Isn't that sad? This life is hard, but this is the best thing they'll ever know, because they won't know heaven if they don't know Christ. And while they don't know Him, we're busy scrolling. We're busy putting our imagination and our time into things that don't matter. We must be children of light. Not just knowers of light. Not just, well, the pastor taught a good message this Sunday. What was it about? Well, I don't really remember. It happens. It happens. We coast. We put auto drive on, and it just does. Autopilot just takes us through the weekend, takes us through our Sunday. Man, that was a great message. What was it about? Hold on, I'll get back to you. I'll let you know. That's us. We're coasting. It's autopilot. It's not our knowledge of the light. Jesus isn't something to be known by knowledge. Jesus is something to be experienced. I experienced Him change my life. My life was changed. I'm no longer bound by sin. I'm no longer bound by depression. I'm no longer bound by anxiety. I'm no longer bound by fear. Not because I know that I'm not, but because I've experienced the freedom apart from it. And that even when it wants to come and try and be my prison, the Lord has taken captivity captive. So all the enemy wants to do in putting me in darkness and putting me in captivity, guess what? He can't lock the door. I can walk out of it at any time. That's something I've experienced. That's the power in which God has given us as saints. Isn't that wonderful? Man, we should be happy about that. Listen, there's opportunity every day for me to be thrown into the prisons of sin and into the prisons of hardship and fear and all that stuff. But guess what? Anytime I want to get out of it, the door's unlocked. I know the one who holds the keys. I run to him. And then I get to experience that light. I don't have to live in darkness. I don't have to live in the understanding of darkness because he's light and he's in me. He's alive in me. Isn't that amazing? 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When we can have fellowship with him, when our lives are consumed by him, darkness can have no fellowship with us. We're consumed by light. But it says not just things that we heard about him, but things that we saw, things that we touched. Folks, the hope in this world is not lip service to a world unto God. Well, God is good. You should give him your life. Those are great words. Why? Look what he did to mine. I'm not just giving you words of knowledge. I'm giving you evidence that God is good. I once lived in darkness just like you, but now I'm a child of light. There's the evidence. And I have joy in me despite the hardships of life, the trouble that comes. It's in me. It's alive in me. He's alive in me. And I'm free because of him. He took what I deserved. He took upon himself what I deserved so that he can put on me what I didn't. And look at my life. Not only do I have the freedom here in this world, I'm not bound by anything. I'm not covered in darkness in any way because of him. But I'm going to go on to a greater, richer glory than this. Heaven is my home. This isn't the best that it gets, folks. So if we've got to be here for just a little bit longer, and all we have to do is roll up our sleeves and put our hands to the plow, let us do it with joyful hearts and say, God, whatever I do now is just reaping a good reward unto you and unto heaven, so that not just me will get to heaven, but my wife and my children and my family and my neighbors. Now's the time to work. Now's the time to not be dealing and fellowshipping with nonsense in the darkness. Things that are taking our time and robbing us. Now is the time to be all focused on God. I want to close with this testimony. There's a man from Seattle. His name's Alec Rowland. He's an incredible pastor, incredible man of God. And he's been pastoring at Westgate Chapel, which is his church in Seattle, for 35 years. And his family was missionaries in South Africa. I think he was born there and raised there in South Africa. And he said Seattle was one of the hardest hit places by COVID and mandates, where they would literally take you to jail for meeting there and doing things like that. And they stood in the midst of that. They fought against the mandates that the government was putting on there. You could go to the bar. You could go to concerts, stand right next to people, but you weren't allowed to go to church. And they stood and they fought. And they helped win a great victory of freedom for the church in Washington. But he said they'd been pastoring at Westgate for 35 years. And he said that he remembers going to Westgate, and he said these were amazing people. The church was already established, people who understood and were free by the word of God, just in the spirit, and they had all of these things, but they were kosher. They were there and very comfortable in the fact that me and my family are going to heaven, and that's good enough. They had no real desire or drive for revival, to see God move anywhere else other than on Sundays where they were meeting. And he said for the first 2 years, He was burdened by the Lord. Let me say this. When you have a church that's comfortable just to come and be saved, that's not a bad thing. Because as your pastor, I could preach puff messages, puff piece messages, and we could just coast through, and we'd all get to heaven. I believe we'd get to heaven. I don't think God would hinder us from that. But I believe when we got there, we'd mourn at the people that could have come, that didn't. He said, for 2 years, he just wrestled with the Lord on the desire for revival to break out in his church. Not that these people didn't know the Lord, they did, but that a fire would be lit in them and the desires for the will of God to be done, not just in their church, but in their community, in their state, and in the world. For 2 years, he prayed. They began a prayer meeting on Sunday night and said that a man got up, and I think it was Psalm 64, and the man just began to read out of Psalm 64, and he got to the place where it says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord?" He said this man was just so overcome with emotion. He fell down on his face and he began to weep. And he said, "Who? Not who will I ascend the hill of the Lord?" Revival broke out in that man. It's not about other people. It's not about other churches. It's about us. And I don't mean corporately. I mean individually. This man said, "I don't want revival for my church. I want revival for me. I will ascend the hill of the Lord if you would let me, God." And as he fell down on his face and he began to weep, others began to come forward. Not just him, God, but me. And that 11 o'clock service ran all day, deep into the afternoon. Everyone there touched by God, broken, weeping, revival stirred in their heart. "I'm not okay with being comfortable anymore, God. I want all of you if that can be had." He said the next morning they had a board meeting. Three of his board members weren't there for the Sunday service for circumstances, being sick or something like that, being out of town. And he said in their board meeting, all these other board members began to say what God did, how powerful it was, what God did, how God moved, how he moved upon us. These three men, he said, were ex-military men. And they just couldn't grab a hold of what happened. And he said, God dealt with his heart. He asked those three men, those ex-military men, he said, "If the commander-in-chief called down an order and said breakthrough, what would that mean to you, ex-military men?" And one of them stood up and he said, "If the commander-in-chief issued an order of breakthrough, to me that meant that there had been a breach in enemy lines. And if that was the case, every bit of our forces, all of our funds, everything we had to be rushed to that break in the line before it closed up again." And that pastor looked at the rest of the pastors, us in that room, and he said, "If this is a reprieve, it's a break in enemy lines. Let us put all of our forces now. Let us put all of our resources now into that breach. Right now in America, it's been opened up to us. Breakthrough's been opened up to us. We must charge the line now if we are to take the ground of the enemy. But folks, it's not in your neighbor. It's not even just in me. You can look at me and go, Pastor, you know, you're our leader. Lead us to revival." You're not wrong in those words, but revival has to be in me. I can't look at this church and go, you need to be in revival now. No. God, I want to ascend the hill of the Lord. If y'all don't come with me, I want to. If my wife doesn't come with me, if my children don't come with me, God, don't let them hold me back from getting to you. Don't let that hold me back from revival in this time. Maybe you disagree with me, but I believe we need revival now. Not a three-day church service. I'm talking about people set on fire for God. That when they go home, they can't help but go to their neighbors. I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus loves you. It's going to be hell without him. And I don't want to get there and you not be there. We have but a short time, church. This was sent to me to quote I want to share with you before we take our altar time, if I can find it. This is not a spiritual person that made this quote. This is just a philosopher. It says, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men to gather wood, divide the work, and give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. I can get up here and I could charge you with building revival, but all I'd be doing is making workers out of you. But if I tell you of the greatness of this Christ, the beauty of his love, and I make you long to be with him, some of you are going to run faster than I will to him. And so this morning, as I open these altars and we take our time of prayer, I ask you, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will look at this time and go, I don't want to sit back. I don't want to coast to the end. I don't want it to be my four and no more. I don't want it to be that. But God started in me. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to spend every minute with you. And God, because my heart's that, I know your heart's going to live in me. That's going to want my neighbor to want that, my family to know that. If that's you this morning, can we just stand? Everyone just stand all over the house this morning. Oil up them legs for those that want to come to the altar. You say, I need it. I need revival in my heart. I'm tired. I'm weary. I don't have the joy of the Lord. But I know I ought to. He is our victory. He is our courage. He is our promise. He is the treasure that stands at the end of this journey. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've been waiting for revival to break out in this town, break out in my life. I'll tell you, you may be the match that sets it all. You're welcome in these altars. You can come, we can pray. But I'll be honest with you, folks. After this week, after talking with these pastors, after hearing the things that they're going through, the stipulations with the governments that are trying to infringe on the church, the body of Christ, and then hearing the words that after these 4 years, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know which way America is going to turn. I don't know the judgment that's going to befall the nations. But I can tell you, after hearing all that I've heard, folks, it's put me on my face before the Lord. I'm going to take a few minutes myself here in the altar. You're welcome to join me. But if not, let's just go to the Lord. Just for a few minutes. Let our hearts go to him. Talk to him.
Your glory, God. just become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Lord, we do just come to you today.
We're desperate for your presence, Lord.
We get so caught up, Lord, in things that don't matter. Even our own frustrations lead us to places in our hearts where there's unforgiveness, there's bitterness, there's anger towards our brothers, our sisters, towards friends and family, God. The unnecessary fellowship with darkness is all it is, God, because you're coming any day now, Lord. Your word says, you said, Jesus, that your coming would be as in the days of Noah, where people would be buying and selling. They would be giving in marriage, and they would be married, Lord. That's a time of profit. That's a time of great economy and ease. So all the things that I've heard this administration say was coming to America, you could be coming any moment now, Jesus. Let us not be sitting down, Lord Jesus, when you come, but let us be standing. Let us be moving forward into the enemy's camp. I do believe it's been a breakthrough, God, a breach in the enemy's line, Lord, that the freedom of this gospel can continue to go forth. The power of your love can compel us, Lord, to reach the lost, to raise up the humble, Lord Jesus. You've given us this opportunity, Lord. And I just pray, God, that when we get to the end, when we get to heaven and we look over the banisters of heaven, back on our life, back on what we went through, God, I don't want to say the words, I wish I'd done more. I don't want to say that, God. I want to say what Paul said to Timothy. I've run the race. I've fought the good fight. Lord, let that be our hearts, Jesus. Let that be our testimony, God, to the other saints when they come. What was it like in the last days? Brother, we worked while it was day. And all that could be saved were saved. I poured out myself like an offering unto the Lord. Let that be our testimony, Jesus. If there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, that needs you, Jesus, as Peter said, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, be baptized, and know him. He can be known, he can be touched. The evidence is right here in front of you. My life, he changed me. Thank you, Jesus, for the light. Let us not wisp it away, Lord God. We love you. We praise you, Jesus. For the saints of God here this morning, I pray for encouragement. As we go through these days, Lord Jesus, it's easy to get weary. It's easy to get downcast. I pray for your joy. I pray as David prayed, return to us the joy of our salvation. That in these last days, as a world is getting closer and closer to hell, Lord, that heaven might be seen in me by what you've given me, that they might call on you, Jesus, because of what you've done in my life. We thank you, Jesus,
for what you've done on the cross, how you rose again, and how you've made us temples of the Holy Spirit. Let revival come to us, Jesus, as individuals, as a church, as a community, God, and as a nation. One more time, Lord God, let your Spirit move in the world. Turn it upside down so that heaven might be filled. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.